I've been going through a series on the disciples. Today is the last one, talking about John, the disciple who aged out. And I'm going to explain what that means as we go through this. But you know, as I've been through this series, there's things that we learn, there's things that we see, and we realize how different each one was, and yet God reached out to them, did a work in their life, and they changed. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and Lord, I thank you that you are speaking to our lives as we look at these disciples. These are chosen people, Lord, by you. You had a plan, a purpose for their life. They're all so different, just like we are. But God, you use them in mighty ways. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. If someone could write one sentence about your walk with Jesus, what would it say? If someone would write a one sentence about your walk with Jesus, what would it say? Would it say that you were close to him? Would it say that you grew and changed as you walked with the Lord? Would it say that you were filled with his Holy Spirit? Would it talk about your boldness for Jesus? Well, here's another question. When you hear the name John the Apostle, what comes to your mind? Do you think of love? Do you think of the Gospels that he wrote or the epistles that he wrote or even the book of Revelation? You know, John the Apostle was called the Apostle of Love. But church, he didn't start that way. As you look at his life, he started with some issues. He was kind of fiery. He was ambitious. At times, he was even reckless. And yet, God did a work in his life that's so amazing. First, I want to look at a timeline about him. So let's begin with his journey. He's born somewhere between 6 and 15 AD. He worked with his brother James and his father Zebedee in a family fishing business. They were successful. In fact, it mentions that they had servants that worked with them. They're hardworking, strong, rough men. Some scholars think that maybe John was a follower of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus. We're not sure about that. But one morning, while he's out mending his nets, Jesus comes along. And it says that he called James and John, and immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. They became part of that inner circle of Jesus. You have the 12 disciples, but it boils down to there's three that are really close, and that was John. Those three saw things others never saw. John was a firsthand witness when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. John was there on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured before them. He was close enough at Gethsemane to hear when Jesus was praying, the groans that were in his prayers. John had been nicknamed Son of Thunder. He and his brother James kind of had that personality, kind of fiery. And yet you see at the Lord's Supper, here is John reclining next to Jesus. And at the cross, when all the disciples left, there were just a few women and John. He was there. A great risk to his own life because being a follower of Jesus, they were looking for those. At the resurrection, John became a leader in the church. And in his old age, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian. And there he is. God uses him, and he writes the book of Revelation. Now, tradition says John was the only apostle that died of an old age, a natural death. And that's why I said he's the apostle that aged out, the only one that wasn't killed as a martyr. Here's my second point, transformation. When you think about John, you don't always think of the process that happened in his life. When God called him, he was young, he was ambitious, he was fiery. He had been this fisherman. His father's business was successful. And yet he was used to getting his own way. His family had servants. I'm sure he loved to dictate and boss those around. And remember, I mentioned that when Jesus called him, he was mending his nets. He was at the family business with the fishermen. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus came to your workplace? You know, some of that's okay, but there are other places, man, the language that's used is kind of rough, kind of offensive, and here Jesus comes up and he hears words probably that shouldn't be said, and you're thinking, oh no, Jesus is here. Well, I'm sure John felt embarrassed, but that's where Jesus found him. And that's where Jesus finds us as well. For many, it was in a church service that God found us. Others, it was at a place of work or at home. But there was a place where God tugged on your heart. John was passionate for the Lord, but he was rough around the edges. You ever met somebody like that? They're just zealous for the Lord, but they got some rough edges. And you see, it's God's job to shave off those rough edges. You know, one time Jesus sent his disciples into Samaria. Now the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along so well. And Jesus' disciples were not received well there. And it so infuriated James and John that they say in Luke 9:54, it says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" That was John. That was James. They wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans. Well, fire from heaven, that's lightning. And you know, they say around lightning, you're going to have thunder. Thunder and lightning, sons of thunder. You know, that was John's first instinct, judgment, not mercy. There's another time in Mark 10 where he and his brother asked Jesus, "Can we have the best seats next to you, Jesus, in your kingdom? Can we sit on the left and the right?" Do you see this pattern going on? That's John, this guy who's ambitious, this guy who's kind of fiery, and yet he's unrefined. So Jesus begins to shape him. Just like a blacksmith will take a piece of metal and hammer it a little bit, put it in the fire, but in the end, it becomes what that blacksmith desires. That's what happens when God gets a hold of our life. There's a transformation that takes place. And in John, those rough edges were softened and reshaped because he was in the presence of Jesus. Then on the day of Pentecost, when the fire of God fell on them, it affected John too. You see him continue to change. You see, when God fills us with the Holy Spirit, it's not the arrival point. We can't say, "Oh, good, now I can just sit back and relax." And no, it's a starting point. When God wants to fill us with more of himself through the Holy Spirit, and we're sharing with others. That same man wanted to burn people with fire, and later, the same guy would write in 1 John 4:7, he would say, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Same guy. When you see those words about loving God, you say, if you love God, does that mean you're saved? You have to understand the words they're using. That's the word agape. It's not like I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my wife. No, this is something deeper. You see, something's more deeper than that. Agape love is that self-sacrificing, that self-emptying love that God had for us and he wants in us. It's a love that changes from self-seeking to self-giving. Love is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bible scholars even say it's very possible that all the other fruits come from love. You can see how important it is. That's why God wants us to walk in the Spirit and will not give in to the flesh. That's what he wants. Well, you see this change happen in John over time. And by the time you get to John's letters, when God is using them to write, he's refined. He's not self-seeking anymore. He's not out position hunting. Now think if John had written a gospel before this transformation. I wonder what would title it. How to Reach for the Top, Sitting at the Right Hand and Left of Jesus. Or maybe he would write a sequel to that is How to Bring Fire Down on Your Enemies. Can you imagine the contribution or the chaos it would bring? And yet the transformation in John is so strong that he moves from that to where he talks about loving one another. He talks about greater love as no one than that which gives his life for a friend. He talks about walk in the light. He talks about overcoming the world. That's the same guy that wanted to bring fire down on his enemies. What happened? He was transformed. And he would say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see, when God changes us, he brings a new nature in our life. That's the beauty of salvation. When God saves us, he doesn't say, okay, now you're saved, live like you were. No, he says you change. There's an ongoing transformation that happens. It changes our anger into love, our fear into boldness, our selfish ambition into service. God does that. Are we allowing God to do that transformation in us? The Son of Thunder became the Apostle of Love. How does that transformation take place? Well, here's the second point, being close to Jesus. Being close to Jesus. You know, John was known for that. He was in that inner circle. Why? Because, you know, it was not enough for John to be on the bus. He wanted to sit next to Jesus. He wanted to be more than just in the room. He said, how close can I get to Jesus? He wanted to be close enough that he could hear what was on the Lord's voice and on his heart, on his mind. He wanted to be close enough where he could ask questions and just really get an answer from the Lord, because he wanted to know more about Jesus than he did now. You see, there's a danger in our Christian life that we can get to a point where we say, I know enough, I'm close enough, and that's not where we're supposed to be. As we walk with the Lord, we should daily be getting closer to Jesus. I can think back in this place, some of those old dear saints that, man, I just felt like they walked with God so close, and I thought, man, what a privilege to be near them, to hear their testimonies of what God did in their life. Why? Because they didn't want to stay where they were. They wanted to keep getting closer to Jesus. You know, John put himself in a position to hear Jesus. You know, we see this at the Lord's Supper. When you mention the Lord's Supper, we often get this picture in our mind of Leonardo da Vinci's painting. And we're thinking, oh, that's how it was, you know, and we just kind of think that. Well, typically, when they would gather for a meal, it would be like that. But when they came together for a special event like the Lord's Supper or Passover, it was different. And Bible scholars will admit that, especially among Jews and Mediterranean people. And what they would do during that time is they would recline on cushions or low couches. Sometimes they would lean on each other, and far different than what we think of this painting. Dr. Ray Bystrom, a former professor at MB Seminary in Fresno, he said, the disciples are reclining on their left arms with their right hands free to eat. The beloved disciple, that's John, is reclining to the right of Jesus where he was in a position to lean back against his breast to whisper a question to his ear. Now, we hear that, and you say, where is that in the Bible? In John chapter 13, 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved or esteemed, was leaning against Jesus' chest. Now, as an American, that's odd to us. Guys, we don't get that close. We barely say hello in the bathroom. And yet women are so different. They have chairs. We don't in men's bathroom. We go in there to get care of business and then go on. Because there's a stigma. Men act in a certain way. But when you go to different cultures, it's different. I remember being in the eastern part of Romania. We went into a village, and I was with a translator. We're going there. And here this old Romanian brother in the Lord comes up, threw his arms around me, and he kissed me on either cheek. And I thought, oh, I'm an American. I'm kind of in shock, thinking, guys don't do this. Straight guys don't, you know. And my translator could see that I was very uncomfortable. And, you know, he finally said, quietly to me, he said, brother, don't go to Russia. They hit you on both sides and then the middle. God never called me to Russia. Cultures are different. I mean, there are things we do here we don't do there. And when you read the Bible, there's some cultural things. In Romans chapter 16:16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. That is very cultural. I would not ask our ushers or greeters to greet everybody with a kiss. I would have more problems and counseling matters than I need. So how do we look at this? How do we deal with it? We have to say, how can I show the love that God wants me to show in a way that works in this culture? And that culture, that's what they do. This culture is different. And when you look at things, you have to say, but Pastor, are you not being biblical? Well, we have to apply it in our culture. How would God want me to show that kind of love and welcome to someone in our cultural context? At the Lord's Supper, John is leaning his head on Jesus' chest. He wanted to be as close to Jesus as possible, spiritually, physically. Why? Because he wants to hear what Jesus is saying. How desperate do you want to make sure you hear what Jesus is saying? And there at the Lord's Supper, he's the one who hears most specifically about Judas' betrayal, the one that dips in the cup with me. John heard that. The others are trying to figure out what's going on. You see, being close to Jesus is more than being in the same room. It's being close to his heart. It's being there so you can hear what he wants to say. Remember last Sunday, I was talking about how God called us to be with him. That's the idea. Not just to be on the bus, not to just be in the same room, but to really be close to him. John was no fair weather friend to Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, everyone else ran away, except a few women and John. John was there knowing the danger it could be to him, being labeled a follower of Jesus. And yet by John being near to Jesus, Jesus would look down from the cross and say, John, behold your mother. And he would point to his own mom. He would say, John, she's your mother now. Take care of her. Think about it. He was there so Jesus could call him to do something so important. And you know, John would take care of Mary. Later, John would go to Ephesus, and they say that the mother of Jesus was there too. He was still taking care of her. That's who John was. My third point. Jesus shows us the power of the Holy Spirit in hard places. Remember earlier I mentioned that John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian. And it's believed by that time Mary had already died. It's about AD 95. And the Gospels have already been written. The epistles have already been written. And while he's there, he's cut off. He's alone. He's abandoned. He's surrounded by rocks and seas. And he probably thinks in his mind, God, what am I doing here? I'm all alone. The other disciples probably have already died by this point. And all these thoughts are probably going through his mind. And he's probably thinking, God, did you forget me? The others, they had the opportunity to die for you. I'm just stuck on an island all alone in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows where I'm at. I'm all alone. It would have been so easy for John to give up, but John doesn't. And I love what happens. In Revelation 1:10, it says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. There on that island where he had felt like he was all alone, nobody's there, God gives him the greatest revelation of the future of the world. In that place. Have you ever thought about maybe the place you're at and you said, God, I feel alone. Or God, you're not using me like you used to. Things have changed. What's going on? And yet God says, I'm not done with you. I've still got more that I want to pour through your life. And that's what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. He's given what we have now as the book of Revelation. You are never off God's radar. You say, but Pastor, I can't do what I used to do. Maybe, but God's not done with you as long as you have breath. And that breath is the breath of the Holy Spirit. God has plans for you. And those plans will continue until your final breath. You may be in a hard place, but you can still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You can still be in that place to say, God, I'm still in a place to receive from you. Even if it's on the Isle of Patmos out in the middle of nowhere, your best day could be ahead. Some of the greatest struggles people have are in their later years. For many, it's health, and yet they call that the golden years. And I say it's golden because that's what it costs to pay the medical bills. It costs a lot. Maybe others, it's relationships, and maybe some are struggling with depression or seeing the loss of loved ones. I mean, John could be reflecting on that island and say, all my friends are gone. They've all died. I'm left. I remember my grandma, she's in her 90s. Just out of the blue, she makes this comment. She says, if I don't go home soon, my friends are going to think I didn't make it. Grandma, she loved the Lord. She knew her friends had went on and she was still there. But you know, John, he keeps that relationship with Jesus strong. It's going to be him and Jesus all the way to the end. Even if he's alone, even if he's on the Isle of Patmos, well, they said a year later he's released. He goes back to Ephesus, and he's an old man. And here he is. He doesn't have the strength to get up and give long sermons or anything. But he would. They said he would get up and he would say just to them, he would say, little children, love one another and sit down. One of the shortest sermons you'd ever hear. How long was the message today? About 30 seconds. That's what he would say. Because he knew in his own life, he had went from this son of thunder to this lover of God. And it was so transforming that he would say, the one thing I want people to remember about me is that I love Jesus and I want people to love one another. That was his legacy. His legacy. He went from a transformed life to a lover of Jesus. When you read through the Gospels, you read the epistles, how many times do you see that love? For God so loved, greater love hath no man. Love one another. There is this closeness to Jesus. They would say John in his latter days before the Isle of Patmos, he was a pastor there in Ephesus. In Ephesus, that was a great dynamic church. Acts 19:10 said all of Asia Minor, that'd be Turkey, heard the gospel through that one church. Wow, praise the Lord. And John is sent to pastor there. What does he say to them? Well, I know when God gives him the revelation, first church he writes to is the Ephesian church. And he says to them, you've lost your first love. Repent and do the things you did at the beginning. Come back. And he would go back and he would stay on that theme, love one another. Love one another. That's his legacy. His legacy is a legacy of love for Jesus. One, he was transformed by Jesus. Number two, he's close to the Lord. And I think we've already heard here today the exhortation, Mariana had it, that we're to share that love to our children, our children's children, to as many as are far off. That's biblical. You see, I believe in my heart what God said, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh, not just our grandparents, not just our parents, but upon us and our children and our children's children. How many of you may have loved ones that are not where they need to be with God? Don't give up. It's not over yet. You keep praying, believing that God's going to break through and see changes. Why? Because that love of Jesus is in your heart and you want it in them too. Jesus can change anyone. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus can change you. That's why the Bible talks about that we are a new creation in Jesus. We're not the old person. That day you give your heart to the Lord, everything changes. You're not who you were, it's now who you are. You're a child of God, saved, redeemed, born again. And though the world may say, well, you're the same person, you're not on the inside because God has made someone new. And here's the second thing. You need to stay close to Jesus. Don't settle just to be in the room. Be close to him. Be close to Jesus. True maturity is marked by love. Let me say that again. True maturity is marked by love. When you look at someone, don't look at how long they've been a Christian or how many years they've been in the church. Look about how much love has transformed their life. Today, are you still a son or daughter of thunder? Rough, unrefined. Or are you just around Jesus, but not leaning on him? Are you in church? Are you really in the Spirit? Are you close enough to hear his heartbeat? That's what God wants. God wants us close to him. Would you bow your heads, please? Dear Jesus, today, Lord, as we looked at the life of John, John would write for all of us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, today I pray if there's even one in this room that has never realized that, or Lord, they've heard it but never applied it, God, I pray today that they would open their heart and they would say, Jesus, I need that love in me. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I repent of my sin. And I turn and I follow you. Jesus, if there's one who says this today, you will hear and answer that prayer. They will be changed in Jesus' name. Father, draw us close to you. Lord, for those followers of you, Lord, maybe we've been in the room or on the bus, but we haven't been close. We've been kind of content just being where we are, and we've not pressed in. We've not wanted to have more of you. I pray today, God, open our hearts. God, let there be a passion again for more of you. God, do what you want to do in us. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.